And now, people of God, let us turn in our copies of God's Word to 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. The triumph and tragedy of the unnamed prophet. We're going to read the entire chapter. Before reading, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Once again, Heavenly Father, we turn to the Word of God. What else do we have? We hang upon the promises of God. We cannot begin to understand who Thou art, who we are, what our need is, our sin, grace, redemption, what the future holds for us apart from the Word of God. We cannot begin to interpret life appropriately or rightly if we do not do so in view of the Word of God. And in a day of unbelief in which people all around us do not know what to believe, we are grateful that by grace we believe the book. We believe Thy promises. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ revealed in the page of Holy Scripture. We believe in the inerrancy of the Bible. We believe its authority. Only this, Heavenly Father, help us to live more faithfully and consistently with that belief in the authority of the Word of God. And we would pray that even this evening, a steadier, more grand, enlarged view of that authority will grip our minds and our hearts, and that we will stand even more firmly upon the promises. And stand even more firmly upon the truth and the authority of Thy Word. And especially we pray that our children growing up and our young people will not be duped by the culture, but will submit all thinking and all doing to what the Scriptures teach. Whether they be in university classes or in their jobs, in their homes, whether they be alone, may all things be submitted to the honor and glory of the one who loved us and gave himself for us, who was revealed to us in Holy Scripture as the only Redeemer of God's elect. And these things we earnestly ask, recognizing our deficiency, but also acknowledging the all-sufficiency of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Please take your copy of God's Word and stand. 1 Kings chapter 13. This is the Word of God. And behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings, and the man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out. And when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him. And his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up, so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar also was torn down, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign that the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king said to the man of God, entreat now the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. And the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and became as it was before. And the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. And the man of God said to the king, if you give me half your house, I will not go in with you. And I will not eat bread or drink water in this place, for so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way that you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way that he came to Bethel. Now, an old prophet lived in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told to their father the words that he had spoken to the king, and their father said to them, which way did he go? And his son showed him the way that the man of God who came from Judah had gone. And he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he mounted it. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with you or go in with you, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way that you came. And he said to him, I also am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. And as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the command that the Lord your God commanded you, but have come back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. And after he had eaten bread and drunk, he saddled the donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back. And as he went away, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was thrown in the road, and the donkey stood beside it. The lion also stood beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown in the road, and the lion standing by the body. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. And when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard of it, he said, it is the man of God who disobeyed the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word that the Lord spoke to him. And he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. And they saddled it, and he went and found his body thrown in the road, and the donkey and the lion standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten the body or torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the body of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid the body in his own grave. And they mourned over him and saying, alas, my brother. And after he had buried him, he said to his sons, when I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried, lay my bones beside his bones, for the saying that he called out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places that are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. After this thing, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but made priests for the high places again from among all the people. Any who would, he ordained to be priests of the high places. And this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam, so as to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. People of God, God is faithful to uphold and prosper his word, even when men who are charged to bring it are unfaithful to that word. We see this in the narrative of the unnamed prophet. We begin with this first, the triumph of the unnamed prophet. The triumph of the unnamed prophet. And we see under that head, first of all, a triumphant prophecy. In these first three verses, this man of God who came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel, and the man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord, "O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you." Jeroboam the first, at the point of the division of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, is the first king of the northern 10 tribes. He was not a godly man. He built his own altar, as you see here. He instituted his own will worship, not according to the word of God. He was concerned to have his own priesthood of the people, not the priestly line that God himself had ordained. God sent a prophet to cry against the altar. We do not know his name. All we know is that he was a prophet of the Lord who was sent there to cry against this altar, and he came from Judah. He came from the southern kingdom. He came from the place where they should go to worship in Jerusalem. He came literally, the Hebrew says, in the word of Jehovah. The point being that it's not the prophet, it is the word that comes with divine power. And he prophesied that God would send Josiah of David's line, and that Josiah would desecrate the altar. More immediately, the altar would be split open and the ashes poured out. And this is a triumphant prophecy brought by this prophet because God sent him and God gave him his word. And the details would be fulfilled in time to the letter. We see triumphant protection. In verses 3 through 6, and he gave a sign the same day, saying, "This is the sign that the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out." And when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, "Seize him," and his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar also was torn down, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign that the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And so there's Jeroboam. Who is this that does this to my altar that I have established? And he stretches out his hand in order that he might point him out, single him out as one who is against him in his regime. And he would have his officers arrest him, but as he stretched out his hand, literally, the Hebrew says, his hand was dried up. And he could not even gather his hand back to himself. And the altar split and the ashes were poured out, demonstrating also not only a triumphant protection by the hand of the Lord God, who upholds his word and therefore his prophet, who had been faithful to that word, but we also see triumphant obedience. Jeroboam asked the prophet to entreat the Lord for him, and he did. And God mercifully, though he did not deserve it, mercy is never deserved, God mercifully restored his hand. You know, God scorns idolatry. We must curse our own altars, looking to Christ as our only altar and the only sacrifice upon that altar. But Jeroboam had no idea of the purpose of the altar and the sacrifices. He was a cultural relativist. He was a theological liberal. He was a syncretist of the very worst sort. And so he asked the prophet to return with him. There he is. His hand is now working, and he wants the prophet to return with him. Now, why? I really don't know. Maybe he wants to give a few pennies to the church. Maybe he wants to manipulate the man of God. I mean, he can work miracles. Maybe he'll do some for me and my regime. Maybe he wants to distract the prophet from the truth and from his calling as prophet. We really don't know, but we do know this. The prophet said, "No, I will not go back with you. I must obey the word of the Lord." And so we read in verse 9, "For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way that you came." And so the prophet was stalwart. He was firm. He was standing on the word that had been given to him by God himself. He must obey that word. And we ask ourselves, what about the church today? What about our own lives? "Thus saith the Lord." Is that our primary concern, the word of God that has been given to us through the prophets, the word of God given through the apostles, the word of God written? And about cultural relativism, you might recall the quotation that I've given from Vanteveer, the Dutch biblical scholar, who, regarding Ahab, actually made the comment, "Syncretism digs the church's grave." Every time we attempt to mingle Christianity with cultural views, philosophical views that are alien to the Word of God, every time that happens, syncretism digs the church's grave. Oh, beware, people of God. Now, there are no prophets today, but I want to ask you to pray for your pastors who preach the Word of God to you, for the pastors of the PCA, for your elders and leadership in the church, and for all of us as we submit to the Bible. You might recall in 2 Timothy chapter 3, when the Apostle Paul speaks of the inspiration of the Word of God, that he puts it this way, 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." Now, that expression, "man of God," corresponds to what we read in the Old Testament when we read of Ish HaAdonai, or in this case, Ish HaElohim, the man of God. It is a technical term for prophet. And I believe that what is happening here, although 2 Timothy 3:16 is applicable to every believer, that what he's saying is this, not that the preacher in this era is a prophet in the sense that the Old Testament prophet was a prophet, but there's a connection, there's a relationship between the minister of the word and the prophet of the Old Testament, and that connection is that he is a giver, a bringer, a proclaimer of the word of God. Now that puts the office of minister, the call to preach the word of God, on the highest possible level, and it also brings with it incalculable dangers for those who will not follow that word. And so pray for your pastors that we, like the prophet of old thus far in this text, would be obedient to the word of the Lord. So far for the triumph of the unnamed prophet. But then we move next to the tragedy of the unnamed prophet. And the tragedy could be summarized by the word profanation. He profaned the word of the Lord that had been given to him. So there was this prophet, an old prophet, verse 11 tells us, who lived in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. And they also told their father the words that he had spoken to the king. You can imagine they're coming to him saying, "Father, father, there was this prophet, and here is what he did, and this is what happened to the altar, and the king's hand just dried up, and it was healed miraculously." And so he comes to, they come to this, his father, their father, the prophet, and he's a false prophet. Maybe he had been at one point, I suspect, a faithful man. But as we read on in the narrative, we find that he is now an unfaithful man. He is a false prophet. Maybe he wanted to meet with him, because that's how the narrative goes on, saying, "Bring him. We want him to eat and drink with us. I must go and bring him so that he can eat and drink with me." Maybe the unnamed prophet will dine with him. Why did he want the unnamed prophet to dine with him? The unnamed prophet obviously is a true prophet. This man is not a true prophet. I don't know why. Maybe it was curiosity. Maybe it was notoriety. Maybe it was so that he would be bolstered. His image would be bolstered in the image of the community or the image of his sons. And perhaps it was shame because he was actually from Bethel and he had not rebuked the altar, which he would have been called to do as a prophet. Maybe he had a perverse desire to deceive the true prophet that had come from Judah. But the interesting thing is that just as Jeroboam had asked the unnamed prophet to come and dine with him, and now this false prophet asks, he says the same thing to the false prophet. In verses 15 through 17, he said to him, "Come home with me and eat bread." And he said, "I may not return with you or go in with you. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way that you came." I mean, it seems as if even the way that he came was now cursed. He must go a different way. He can have nothing to do with anyone. He came with a specific message, delivered that message, and he was to go back to Judah. So the old prophet lied to him. He pretended to receive a revelation from God. An angel of the Lord had spoken to him, he said, and he deceived the unnamed prophet. He lied, as we sometimes say, he lied through his teeth. One prophet to another, surely it will be all right. The angel of the Lord said that you should come and you should dine with me, eat and drink. Do you not see why the Lord warns us not to be deceived by false prophets, to beware of false prophets and believe not every spirit? People of God, let us learn this from the text. Learn the word of God. Do not be deceived. Do not be misled by anything that would contradict the word of God. So the prophet from Judah should have listened to God's word. He said, "No, God said, I will not go there. I'm not going to return with you." But in verse 18, we read, "I also am a prophet, as you are, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, bring him back with you unto your house that he may eat bread and drink water." And I could not help but think of how the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1 said to the churches of Galatia by divine inspiration, "Though we or an angel out of heaven should preach unto you any other gospel than that which we preach unto you, let him be anathema." The prophet should have said, "No, that angel didn't speak to me. God sent no message to me. I must obey the message that God gave to me." And then there's a true prophecy brought by the old false prophet there in Bethel. God gave him a true prophecy. It seems to me that he's just straitjacketed by the Spirit of God, and he brings a true prophecy from a false heart. We pick it up at verse 20. "And as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who brought him back, and he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the command that the Lord your God commanded you, but have come back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers.'" Old Matthew Henry says, "Those who preach God's wrath to others have hard hearts indeed if they fear not themselves." I remembered a story that I had read in Daniel's great thick biography of William Tyndall. In 1560, there was a believer in Christ who was burned at the stake, and a maddened bull was somehow in the crowd, and it did not touch anyone, but it went right for the person who was set apart by the bishop to oversee the murder of this Christian and this chancellor overseeing was gored to death by the bull. We must beware when there is no fear of God before our eyes. Now, both the unnamed prophet and the old prophet profane the word of the Lord. The unnamed prophet knew better. He was told by God what the truth was, and he profaned the word by not following that word. And the prophet from Bethel, the false prophet, by falsifying the word of God, profaned the word of the Lord. They did not reverence the word, though they and we are called to reverence the word of God. And so that's the tragedy of the unnamed prophet. Having been called of God, given the truth, he profaned the word, and now we see under this head of the tragedy of the unnamed prophet, we see his predicament. You see, the unnamed prophet left for home. And here's what happened, beginning in verse 23. After he had eaten bread and drunk, he saddled the donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back. And as he went away, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was thrown in the road, and the donkey stood beside it. The lion also stood beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown in the road and the lion standing by the body. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. So the unnamed prophet would not make it back. He would not die and be buried with his fathers. The old prophet went after his body that was miraculously preserved, because you see, the lion ordinarily would have eaten the body. And there's the donkey standing beside the body, the lion standing beside the body. The old prophet saw it all and brought him back and mourned deeply over him and buried him in his own tomb. And by placing the body of the unnamed prophet in his tomb, it was with assurance that his prophecy would be fulfilled. He says this in verses 31 and 32, "When I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones, for the saying that he called out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places that are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass." Maybe there's repentance in the heart of the prophet from Bethel. Perhaps the word of God, because of all of this, has, at that high cost, regained its rightful place in his heart. Well, I can't say for sure about the prophet who lived in Bethel, but what about you and what about me? Have you wavered on the authority of God's word? Do you need recovery? Do you need to stand straight and tall in the power of God's truth once again? Now, think about Jeroboam for a moment. Contemplate the words of Matthew Henry again. "We cannot judge of men by their sufferings, nor of the sins by their present punishments. With some of the flesh is destroyed that the spirit may be saved, while with others the flesh is pampered so the soul may ripen for hell. Ministers die prematurely, it may be, but the word of the Lord endures forever and does not die with them." The prophets may falsify, they may profane the word of the Lord. Ministers may fail and they may fall, God forbid. But the word of God remains the same. And God was clear in his directions to the prophet, and the prophet was responsible for what he did when he set aside the authority of the word of God. So that's the triumph and the tragedy of the unnamed prophet. But we need to see one other thing: the thriving message of the unnamed prophet. For we've said the word of God remains the same. He brought God's word to Jeroboam, and the word, when it is brought, always does one of two things. It either hardens a heart harder, or it converts a heart. And we read, beginning in verse 33, what happened with Jeroboam. "After this thing," it's very specific, "after this thing," now think, he had heard the message. His own hand had withered. The altar that he built was destroyed. The ashes were poured out. He must have known what happened to the unnamed prophet. But after this thing, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but made priests for the high places again from among all the people. Any who he would, he ordained to be priests of the high places. And this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam, so as to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. How then did the word of God affect Jeroboam's heart? Jeroboam's heart is now harder and harder, harder than stone, harder than ever. It is one thing to know that God's word is true. It is another thing to have a heart that wants God's word to be true. But God's word would be fulfilled. God's word through the prophet will be fulfilled. And if you will, turn to 2 Kings chapter 23. This is about 300 years later, after the prophecy of the unnamed prophet. About 300 years later, 2 Kings 23, beginning with verse 15, we read, "Moreover," this is 2 Kings 23, 15, "Moreover, the altar at Bethel, the high place erected by Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, that altar with the high place he pulled down and burned, reducing it to dust. He also burned the Asherah. And as Josiah turned, he saw the tombs there on the mount. And he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it, according to the word of the Lord that the man of God proclaimed who had predicted these things. Then he said, 'What is that monument that I see?' And the men of the city told him, 'It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and predicted these things that you have done against the altar at Bethel.' And he said, 'Let him be. Let no man move his bones.' So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came out of Samaria." God's word was fulfilled to the letter. So let's bring this to a conclusion. What did this communicate to those who first read this passage from 1 Kings? This would have been the community of the exile. When they heard it, when it was read to them, then the message would have been clear. You are in exile because you also have rejected the word of the Lord. Therefore, repent and embrace the authority of God's word. Return to the word of God. And undoubtedly, every day we must believe and repent and trust that word more and more. But is there someone here who has really been deviating? You've been walking away from the word. And the message that comes to you from this text tonight is return to the word of God. So that's what it communicates to us. It warns against apostasy, a deliberate turning from the word of God, living our own way, thinking autonomously, a deliberate turning from the word that usually happens incrementally in stages. And hence, we are to beware in our denomination, in our local congregation, in our personal lives. We are to beware what we allow into our hearts to displace the authority of the Bible. It also tells us that all false worship will be abolished, because 1 Kings 13 points ahead to the true and final prophet. All true prophets point to the prophet who is our prophet, priest, and king, our Lord Jesus, that true and final prophet of the certain overthrow of all false worship. And I look so forward to that day when Jesus Christ returns and all false worship and any temptation to it within our hearts will be completely overthrown. It also teaches us that grace does not set aside God's call for obedience to the word. That's very important in our day. We just live in an antinomian age. Grace does not set aside the call for obedience to the Word of God. Old Matthew Henry said, "No man is protected in disobedience by the sanctity of his profession, the dignity of his office, his nearness to God, or any good services that he has done for him." Again, he was right when he says, "By this God intended to warn all those whom he employs strictly to observe their orders at their peril." God saves us by grace and grace alone, not by our obedience, but it is a denial of God's word and an abuse of grace to say, "Since I'm saved by grace, I can throw obedience to the wind." No, young people in our day that is characterized by this antinomian spirit, do not follow the world, but follow the Word. And there is much in God's Word also that remains to be fulfilled. We have those places about the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians. We have various places that speak of the return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage came to mind from 2 Peter chapter 3. Listen, this is yet to be fulfilled. And listen to how some people argued against its fulfillment, as recorded by Peter in 2 Peter 3. "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.'" Where's the fulfillment of the word, in other words? "For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So the prophet said, "Josiah by name will come of the house of David, and he will desecrate the altar of Jeroboam." 300 years later, it happened. The Bible tells us that Christ is going to come again with all of the concomitant effects that we have seen in the passage that we just read from 2 Peter. Therefore, just as the message of the unnamed prophet was fulfilled, so this promise and all of the promises of God will be fulfilled. Therefore, patiently wait for the fulfillment, especially of the return of Jesus Christ. And so the main point to take with us is the passage that Pastor McNeil quoted this morning. "The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever." The message that comes to us from 1 Kings 13, the triumph and tragedy of the unnamed prophet, is to hold fast the word of God, hold fast and remain true. Amen and amen.